Okay. While the kids are being dismissed, I'm going to do something a little different here. Casey, you want to come up here? Who else do I got here? Kent, come on up here. Devon, come on up here. So you know that part of your ministry to this community is to our neighbors and those who may have slept in a tent last night, may have slept in something other than a warm bed, that's for sure. So I'm going to ask Julie and Robert to come up here. These are the pushers. You saw the article in the newspaper this last week of Julie and Robert Kramer, who are now pursuing a ministry called Treehouse Ministry. They are the ones that are pushing our community to have a warming shelter, a homeless shelter, some facility for the 40 or 50 people sleeping outside through the winter. So this is them. You get to meet them today. And I want to pray over them and with them as a church, as a family, that they will find the strength and the Spirit of God will lead their journey into success for these men primarily, but also some women. But they will need our prayers to continue to minister to every person in Goshen. I'm amazed as you look at Goshen. It has a compassionate side to it. We're all about humanitarian projects in Goshen. They love the refugees. They love to support refugees from the Middle East. Goshen loves to support the Mexican border immigrant issue. Except it seems like when it comes to those of our own who are sleeping outside, that's all right. That's not an issue. And I really don't think they'd be happy if we took a Mexican immigrant or a Middle Eastern refugee and brought him in and said, here's a tent, go sleep outside. I don't think that would be acceptable to them. And we don't even know them. These are our community people. These are people from our community. Just need a little help. And these two are leading the charge. So we've done that. We've had our own shelter in the past, and now the Lord has brought his servants to carry on and to pursue that. And they're doing a better job than we did than I did. They're going about it more the right way than we did. But I want to pray for them. This is Robert and Julie Kramer, and Treehouse Ministry will be what they're doing. Come on up here. Yeah, come on up here. Put your arms around them. Love on them. Dear Heavenly Father, we are blessed to be supportive of Julie and Robert and their efforts. They love every person you died for, and they are trying to promote that to help men and women who just need a warm place to stay in a cold December night, Lord. Their hearts are open to the love that you've shown for all of us by dying on the cross. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. So we don't earn any of it. It's just a matter of your grace. And they're trying to pay it forward. So Lord, I pray your blessing upon them. I pray you'll lead them. I pray your Spirit will fill them. They will know when to push and when to wait. And just give them a good sound heart and a sound mind. I pray for Goshen, Lord, that you will open the doors needed for this ministry. Bless them, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate you.
Yeah. Appreciate you. Yeah. It's definitely a joint effort.
Yeah. See you, Julie. Thank you. Thanks.
We're doing it better. This is God's plan.
You're doing a great job. You're doing a great job. May sound like a bit of a strange start to a Christmas message, but we are in that season of Advent, of preparation, preparing for the birth of Christ. Last week we challenged ourselves to open our eyes to be able to see the spiritual, to see the living God coming into our lives. He's alive. He's in us. He works. As Jesus came to earth, God is still here. We need eyes to see Him. Today I'm going to go in another direction of preparation. To do that, I want to read some background for you, and I will be in the book of Galatians in just a minute. But I want to read, just listen, I want to read some background from Acts of the book of Galatians. So listen as I read. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers, so they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. Now I like that. When they stirred them up and poisoned their mind and all the city, so they stayed and spoke boldly. They didn't run, so they just got bold, all right? I like that. So they spoke boldly for the Lord. He bore witness to the word of His grace, which would be the Old Testament at this time, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you. We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, He allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet He did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them again. So those are the cities in the southern region of Galatia or Lycaonia down there, those three, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, that are mentioned here. And as we saw last night, in all of Paul's cities, wherever they went, as far as Rome, there were synagogues. There were Jewish synagogues there already, and there were scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, in all of them and in cities. They were scattered throughout. So Paul was going to cities, going to Jewish synagogues first, where there were scriptures and where these synagogues had an outreach into the community, as in this passage where there were Jews and Greeks there. If you remember last week, he went to a city and he found what he said was a believer named Timothy who had been taught the scriptures from a little boy up. And he was a believer already, and Paul hadn't even got there because they had taught him the Old Testament scriptures and the coming Messiah. And Paul then wrote two letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. So as Paul went into these cities, he was going into a city where God had a witness. It was the synagogues. It was the gathering of the Jewish people. And there were scriptures. The Old Testament scripture, it says in the New Testament, is able to make them wise unto salvation. It's the word of grace called here. By believing in this Messiah that the Lord would send, they would be saved. Paul went to these Galatian cities, and it was a really unusual city because at the entrance of the city was the temple of Zeus. That's Greek mythology, right? Zeus and Hermes. So there's this big temple of Zeus from Greek mythology, and there's a synagogue with a strong witness. And they're winning converts. They're winning from Zeus. They're winning converts from the town. So this synagogue with the word of God has converts there. And Paul goes in to speak, and they're divided. They're like, wow, what is that? Some believe Jesus. He is teaching Jesus from these Old Testament scriptures, the risen Jesus. And some believe and some don't. And so they're divided. There's a lot of confusion. And so when we get the book of Galatians, Paul is writing back to them because some of them are going back into their old beliefs. Some of them are drifting back to the synagogue, to the Old Testament Judaic belief. Some are maybe tempted to go back to their old religion of their city, of Zeus. But Paul is writing back and he says, I'm just so astounded that you're so quickly going back. And so his whole book of Galatians is the law or grace. It's the law or grace. Are you going back to the law of Moses? Are you going back to these elementary principles of the world? Are you going to stay with the grace of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior? And because there's this great confusion with all the world's stuff going on, we have our book, Galatians. That's what it's all about. Now, let me read a bit of Galatians to you, and then I got a few points that I want to bring up, I want to mention. So I'm going to read in Galatians. I'm going to begin at chapter 3, verse 21. And I want you to think about some things that maybe you haven't thought about up till now, but you need to think about it. You and I need to think about this in today's day and age. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. If you've ever had a question about the law, the Old Testament, Torah, and the prophets, where does it fit in with the New Testament? These will answer your questions. Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Is the law, is the Old Testament, contrary to the promises, the grace of God, the promises that were given to Abraham? Is the law contrary to grace of Jesus Christ? Certainly not. Absolutely not. For if law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Is the law in competition with the grace of Jesus Christ? No, it is not in competition with the grace of Jesus Christ. It comes alongside of it. He said, why then was the law given? Because of our transgressions. But it is not in competition. It is not contrary. It does not oppose the grace of Jesus Christ. In the scriptures, in the New Testament, in Acts and in Timothy, the law was leading people to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian. The law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave. Though he's the owner of everything, he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods, like Zeus and Hermes. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can some of you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? So, you can see the confusion. There's confusion. Some are turning back. Some have accepted this new teaching of Christ, this grace, and some are turning back. And he's trying to clear the confusion. He's trying to bring this thing together, and he's just astounded at the confusion of back and forth and back and forth. There's two things right here, right up front, that I want to remind us of and encourage us of. And one is that confusion is just as effective at times as denial. Confusion is just as effective sometimes as denial. It will neuter us. It will stop us. And I'll be honest with you, I was just having a conversation with Terry last night about a contemporary issue, and I realized that and this contemporary issue are in the same place. So let me just explain it to you. A contemporary Christian song artist named Lauren Daigle has recently been on the Ellen Show. She's been on the Tonight Show. And she has not sat down in their chair and started laying out the Roman road. And so there are people who are upset with her because she went on the Ellen Show, for one. But then she was asked on a talk show, you went on Ellen's show, what's your stance on homosexuality? And she said, well, I don't know. She said, I'm still reading and studying, and there are a lot of gay people that I love, and I don't know. If you read the Bible and find out, and you get back to me. Well, obviously, on that beautiful, pure little thing we call the internet, it began to explode. How could she do that? How could this girl not stand up for... How could she not... Blah, blah, blah. And there was some real ugliness on there, as well as some gracious people. And so, as Terry and I were just discussing it last night, it occurred to me this. Number one, she's 27 years old, and I thought she was pretty honest when she said, I really don't know, I'm still studying the scriptures. I don't know her. I don't know her. I don't know her personally. So I don't know how deeply ingrained the scriptures are into her. I don't know if she's saved. I mean, I want to say, yeah, she's a great singer. I love her singing. She sings Christian songs. She professes to be saved. I don't know her. But she's only 27 years old. And I think back to where I was when I was 27 years old. Now, here's what I will say, and you will agree with me on this. When I started out in church when I was 27 years old, and you mentioned homosexuality, it was a no-brainer. It was a done deal. I can promise you, if you're old enough to know, when I was 27 years old in the church, it was 99.9% everybody said, nope, it's a sin. That's not true today. Because last night we watched another video of a talk show where there was a pastor professing, saying, I've changed my mind. I don't think it's a sin. I've been studying the scriptures. And there's another pastor saying, no, man, it says what it says. Here it is. And he's giving, no, it's said this for 2,000 years. And this pastor's saying, well, we were wrong. We made a mistake. And so you've got two pastors. And if you know, if you and I look across the landscape of Christianity in our country today, it's getting more and more a balanced approach there. You have high-profile conservative pastors going, that's a sin. It's been a sin. This is a red neon flashing light. And you've got all these other pastors saying, no, it's not. I'm leaving this. I don't think this is true. That's not the day I grew up in. Lauren Daigle is growing up in a Christian culture today that is divided, and dividing more quickly every day. For her to say, well, I'm really not sure, is a reflection of the church culture in America today. It's not a reflection on her being weak and pathetic. Maybe she chickened out. I don't know. Maybe she just wants to pursue her career. I don't know. But I'm not going to throw her under the bus for the church culture being divided and more so. You can find fairly semi high-profile Christian preachers in support of homosexuality, as many as you can find conservative preachers saying it's wrong. It's been wrong for thousands of years and it's still wrong. I say that. That's my position. It's sin, right? It's neon. It's plain. But there are enough ministries going on in our country to confuse a 27-year-old singer. She's a product of that. And so my point is, confusion can do as much damage as denial. Maybe more, because now you have these rabid, know-all Christians flaming with their replies, chewing each other up, looking like idiots, being anything but gracious and loving, devouring one another on the internet for the whole world to see, and devouring her in the process. She's just a product of our culture. The church culture in America is divided today. We need to know that the young people growing up in church culture today are hearing two different sides of this story from preachers and churches and ministries. Give them room to be in the Word, to grow, to learn, to let the Lord speak to them. Confusion can be damaging. There's always been a confusing issue to face the church. There has always been. Years ago when I was growing up, it was once saved, always saved, or not. And that's an ongoing one that'll be here forever. That was a big discussion in church points. No, you earn your salvation by working and maintaining it. No, you don't. You're saved. Then we had the tongues issue and all that. And we had that versus that. And that versus that. There's always a confusing, divisive issue. Confusion can be as damaging as denial. We have an entire letter to the Galatian church because of confusion. Because of some who started in and then backed up and were backing out. That's what we see today. And this letter, if you look at it in principle, is so relevant for us today. Make a point in our life. You determine right now to not be one confused. You get in your Word, and you study it, and you know what it says, and you be gracious and loving to those who are still confused. Secondly, in this part I just read to you, it starts out and it sounds like it's saying, I'm held captive by the law, I'm under, the law is a guardian. All right? That's what we're talking about. But he gets to this verse in chapter 4, verse 3. And now he says, he seems to move a little bit. And he says, in the same way, we also, when we were children. Now he's speaking of himself. All right? Paul is speaking of himself, a Jew. Him and his apostles and his Jewish brothers. Same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. He was enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Well, I thought he was enslaved to the law. Now he's saying, I'm enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, notice what he says to the Galatians in verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? So are you enslaved to the law, or are they enslaved to the elementary principles of the world? When they worshipped Zeus, were they enslaved to Zeus, or were they enslaved to the elementary principles of the world? He says, you're turning back. You started in, now you're going back. You're rethinking everything, and you're going back. And this is what I want you to know, and you're going to help me here. You're going to help me sing a song. You ready to sing? How many of you know Santa Claus is coming to town? Oh, you know the song? So here's my point. Now, before we sing, get ready to sing. Think through. Okay, got to reboot. Santa Claus is coming to town. I love Santa Claus. Santa Claus got saved. I saw the video last night. Okay, now, here's my point. Paul already told them that the law is not in competition with grace of Christ. It points us to Christ. It was a guardian. You know what a guardian did? A guardian watched over the kid until he grew up and could get the inheritance of the whole farm. A guardian, in a sense, he protected that kid until he could inherit the whole farm. The law was given 430 years after Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. Abraham was never under the law. Did you know that? Isaac was never under the law. Jacob was never under the law. But he believed and God counted it as righteousness because faith in God's Messiah, faith in God providing a lamb, is never in competition with the law. The law was given because of our transgressions. So rather than God just turning us loose to do anything we want, he gave them the law to guard them, always, here's the do's, the rights, the wrongs, the sacrifices. Stay right in that little pen until Jesus comes and we grow up and we become a full-grown child and we get the inheritance and we become a son and we cry, Abba, Father. So the law is not in competition with Jesus Christ. It's there to be a guardian, to kind of watch over us throughout the day so we don't hurt ourselves. It's to keep us here. That's what he said. But what it does enslave us to are the elementary principles of the world. Not only is the law that, but so is the worship of Zeus or Hermes. Why? Why? Because the basic principle of the world is, if you do right, if you do good, things will eventually work out for the good for you. If you do wrong, things will eventually work out for the bad to you. The good are rewarded, the bad are punished. Basic principles of the world. You step on my toe, I'll step on your toe. Paybacks are vicious. I will navigate this world. I know how to twist and turn and get through. Basic principles of the world. We're enslaved to them. We can't get away from them. They talk to us every day. The law could not free us from it. The law could only guard us and keep us in a mode here until Christ came. Until Jesus come and the Holy Spirit comes in and sets us free. Makes us sons, gives us life. Now the Holy Spirit comes in. I can change. I'm set free. These basic principles don't govern me anymore, and I'm not under the care of the law, this little thing that could never save me. It wasn't there for that, but it guarded me. I'm free. I'm a son. I'm an heir. Everything's mine. I'll change. I can worship God freely with all my heart. Basic principles of the world want us. The law can't change us, but Jesus can. Even, and here's a surpriser for you, even Abraham, even Moses, believers, they believed God. Right there it is in your scripture. They followed God. Moses followed God. But he wasn't free to change. He was guarded by the law. He was an heir. But he was a child. Because Jesus hadn't come yet. And so he was under a guardian until the faith came. He was a believer. But he was guarded by the law. Kept. Just right here. Just stay right here, Moses. Don't run off. Don't get crazy. Don't get silly. Don't go. Just right here, buddy. I know you believe. I know your mind. The Savior's coming. Jesus died on the cross. He descended to preach the gospel to those who had been penned up to set free their soul. I'm here. You're free. You're free. It's a beautiful teaching. It's an amazing teaching. Zeus had his own teaching. Zeus had his own little pen. And those that followed Zeus got into his pen, his guardianship. Certainly didn't match up with God's guardianship, but nevertheless, it was just a right and a wrong, a do good or don't do good. Follow Zeus's rules, be blessed. Go against them, you're in trouble. It's the basic principles of the world found in any religion, found in any society, found even in Santa Claus. Are you ready? Here we go. You got to do this. I don't want to sing by myself. Oh, you better watch out. You better not pout. You better not cry. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. Okay. Who's naughty and nice? Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Oh, you better watch out. You better not pout. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He knows if you've been naughty, and he knows if you've been nice. And the naughty ones get a lump of coal, and the nice ones get presents. There's a naughty and nice list. It's a basic principle of life. I watched the YouTube video. Santa did get saved. An elf found a scripture, found a Bible present that was going out, and the elf read the Bible, and he shared it with Santa, and Santa realized he was on the naughty list too. We all were on the naughty list. And he gave his life to Christ right there at the North Pole. And Santa is now a believer. I'm a supporter of Santa Claus. He's a believer, okay? But the basic principle, there are naughty and nice. And it just filters into a guardian whether it be the law of Moses or the temple of Zeus, and Jesus Christ sets us free. So that's what we need to be aware of. And confusion over this is one of Satan's greatest tools, is just confusion. Oh, you used to believe that way, but we don't believe that way no more. We're backing out now. It's damaging. And our culture today is being divided over these sexual orientation issues. And there are young people confused. Basic principles of the world. Right, wrong. Is it right? Is it wrong? Am I in trouble? No, you're confused. You and I can glorify Jesus Christ by not being confused, but by being gracious and loving, understanding. It is just elementary principles that are chaining us. So, in the Christmas story, I want you and I want us to be stars. I want you to shine brightly like a star. In our Christmas stories, all of our Christmas stories, say in Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, there's always this bright celestial beings or stars showing up. In one story, the shepherds are in the field watching their flock by night, and an angel, and there's a heavenly host, and it lights up the sky, and they're singing. And in the other story, what is it? It's a star. It's a star. The wise men have seen the star from afar, and they follow the star. And the star leads them to Christ. It's His star. They said, we saw His star. There's a star in the sky that is Jesus' star. You are Jesus' star. In this mass of confusion, in this mass of just worldly principles, they're just batting it back and forth. I want you to be a star. I want you to be not confused. I want you to understand completely what's going on, and I want us to be stars. I want us to be like the angelic host, filling the night sky, leading people to Jesus. Here's His star. I'm His star. I'm going to lead you through this confusion, through this dark night. With love and grace, we're going to set you free from the confusion of the world and its elementary principles. I want us to be stars. Genesis chapter 15. Here's Abraham's deal. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. I can't prove to you or say dogmatically that a star led those wise men because he said, hey, Abraham, look up, man. Look at all those. Through your offspring, you're going to have that many heirs. Galatians tells us that that offspring was Jesus Christ. That was Abraham's offspring. And you're going to fill the night sky with stars through your offspring. So I confidently say you must be stars. You're some of those night sky stars. Star of Jesus is up there You're a star beaming down the glory of Jesus Christ, glory of the Savior. And it was a star. It was a star that led those wise men from afar. You're a star. Finally, my final point is Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. In this Christmas narrative, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time came, the exact time, God was waiting on, the clock was running, the sand was pouring through that little thing there, and when it had all dropped at just the exact right time, at the fullness of time, it says, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, not of a man, it says born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those. To redeem those who are under the law, that we might become sons. Sons. Now, this is what some of you are thinking in your mind. I'm not under the law, Terry. I've never been under the law, Terry. I'm not a Jew. I've never been near a synagogue. I've never been under the law. As far as I know, my family's never been under the law, so where am I? I'll read to you. For all who have sinned without the law, that would be us, will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. It's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, that's us, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they're a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them. Oh, you're under the law. I'm under the law. The law's written in my heart. And sometimes I do what it requires and sometimes I don't. And God has built it into our hearts, every Gentile, every nation, every person. And our thoughts are conflicting. They're confusing sometimes to us. Jesus Christ sets us free. Jesus Christ sets us free. At just the exact time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, His Son, born of Mary, born of a woman, to redeem those, us all, under the law so that we can be sons. And my question really to you right now is, why was that the exact right time? Why was that the exact right time? Why do I have an Old Testament that's about this big from Abraham, and all of a sudden, now on this night, he says it's the exact right time? Boom! There's the angels, there's the star. Boom! Mary's pregnant. Boom! This is the exact right fullness of time. Why? That's my question. Why? What made that time just right? I'd like to know the answer to that. Janet read it to you a little bit ago. 14 generations from this one, 14 generations to that one, 14 generations. How many thousands of years from the promise of Abraham to just the exact right moment? Why? Why was it that they had left their hometown and went to Bethlehem? No room in the inn. Go out there, out in that cattle area, out in that farm setting like stall, manger. This is the exact right time. Have a baby. Why was that perfect? That's a good question, isn't it? I mean, that's a good... I wish I had an answer for you. And here is my point. As we prepare for Christmas, can you trust God? Can you trust God for the exact right moments in your life? Are you waiting? Have you been waiting? Does it look really weird, really strange, maybe getting worse? You know, going from their hometown to Bethlehem, not finding a place to sleep and having a baby in a cattle stall might not be what I would describe as the exact perfect time and place to have a baby. And maybe in our life right now, things aren't what I expected them to be. And so, in preparation for this moment, my question to us is, how is your patience and trust in God? That at the exact perfect moment in your life, He'll move. He's going to move. Are you waiting? Are you waiting? And are you waiting? Anna and Simeon are two people in our Bible narrative that were waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for the Savior. And he's seen him and he said, now I can die. I've waited for this child. He was waiting. 2 Peter tells us that there are those of culture who will say, nothing's changed since the beginning of time. It all goes on the same. Oh, I beg to differ. I beg to differ. Abraham waited how many thousands of years before Jesus? But something did happen because Jesus did come. There he was. And now we're waiting again because they say Jesus is coming back. And we say, oh, nothing's changing. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back. How's our waiting? How's our trusting? 70, 80, 90 years can seem like eternity waiting for a brother or a sister to be saved. Waiting for a husband or a wife to be saved. Waiting for God to move and change this situation. Waiting, waiting, waiting. How's your waiting? How's your patience? How's your trust? Trust Him. And I don't think it's unusual that in just a few words, Paul will write this. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. It's the flesh that's against the Spirit, not the law. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for those are opposed to each other. Those two oppose each other, not the law, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. And if you don't like those big ugly sins, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do those things will not enter the kingdom of heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, every time I'm impatient, it's my flesh. It's my flesh fighting against the spirit that says, oh, wait. Wait for God. Just wait on Him. Just wait on Him. I didn't say don't do anything. I said just wait on God. Every time I'm impatient, and impatience can come with my words or my actions. I could be impatiently wanting to say something. No, wait, just wait. Just wait, Terry. Don't open the trap. Do not open that trap. Wait, wait, wait. Patience, patience. Or it can be with my actions. I just got to do it. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it. I don't care. I'm not waiting. Let's just do it. Come on, let's just do it. All right? It's the flesh. You just need to know that's your flesh kicking in. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's your flesh. Man, they waited a long time for this perfect moment, for this child to be born in the most crazy situations outside. Not in their hometown, not by mom and dad, not by brothers and sisters, not by friends and neighbors, strangers. Just the right time. Do you trust Him? Can you trust Him? I'm asking us right now to trust, to look in the mirror and say, I'm a really patient waiting person for God, or where's God? I'm going to do something. Our world needs our patience right now. In all the confusion, in all the backtracking the churches are doing, Christians are doing, leaders are doing, young people growing up confused, they don't know. Oh, this world needs our patience. They need us to wait on God. There is no sin on waiting on God. Did you know waiting is not a sin? Waiting on God is not a sin. We need to move when He says move and stand still when He says stop and shut up when He says don't talk. Speak when He says speak. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. How is your trust? As we prepare for this Christmas, let us wait for the Lord to move. He will guide us through the confusion. He will put us on a rock and He will set us free. We don't have to live by their principles, by their likes and their dislikes and their thoughts. In their ways, we move with Christ, the living God. We're patient, like they were this night. Thousands of years later was the exact right time. And He will work, and He will move when the fullness of time comes in your life and in my life. It will be the perfect time, and not before, and not a second before. Can you wait? Can you trust God and wait? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for the Christ child, Jesus Christ. You gave Him to us at the exact right time. And at the exact right time, He died on a cross for us, exactly as You planned. Give us faith. Give us faith. Trust You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.